Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. I have a very unique Bible study tonight, but one that will affect, honestly, it should affect everybody, but it has affected most people in here. The younger people haven't faced this yet, but they will. I want to help you tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We're going to read verses 4 through 12. The Bible says, that I want you to, and I'm going to stop here along the way a little bit as we read. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. Everybody look at me. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, that's talking about a leader going against you. God says, leave not your place. For yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. In other words, that ruler wasn't right, accusing you of wrong. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low places. I've seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Notice the paradox there. Usually the princes rode horses and the servants walked. He said, I've seen the princes walking and the servants riding horses. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt wherewith. And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then he must put forth to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Somebody that runs their mouth is no better than a poisonous snake. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Now, I want you to look at me. I want to help you tonight. Everybody has, or everybody will at some time, work or have leaders in their lives who do not lead well. If you're over the age of 30, how many of you would say, yeah, I had a boss like that once. Don't you two raise your hands. Yeah. Reference to who you work for now. Or you. But we've all had those bosses that we wish we didn't have. I would call them evil leaders or bad leaders. Now, some are downright evil and vicious. Others just don't lead well. Once again, the Bible teaches us about life. Somebody recently said, you think the Bible teaches you everything. I said, yeah, that's why they're called the words of life. It's not like those ding-dongs on Inauguration Day that got up and made speeches when they were supposed to be praying. Now, the black dude, he was praying. Now, he wasn't doctrinally correct, but he was getting with it, amen? I loved it. I did. I thought, this is going to be good. My wife said, why? I said, just watch this. I said, I wish Miss Kim were here right now. She and I'd be laughing. the Bible is not just a book about going to heaven. It's about how to live life here on earth. I wish more preachers had a real view of the Bible. It is about life here as much as it is heaven. Now, I want you to listen to the next couple minutes here. I'm going to use a personal illustration in a minute, and I think you'll understand. Just because someone has a position of leadership does not mean that they are wise. I don't care if it's in the work world. I don't care if it's in the restaurant world. I don't care if it's in the church world. It doesn't matter. Just because somebody has a position doesn't mean they're wise. They may even have the knowledge needed, but without wisdom, they don't have the people skills for the job. Again, having a position does not make someone wise. It just means you have a position. Some leaders are given positions by people who really don't know how to pick other leaders. Amen. Delegating authority is not easy, and many leaders don't do it well. There's one thing I learned, I think, I would say above average. I'm not sure that I would get an A, but I did learn something from Dr. Jack Hiles quite well. That's how to delegate. Picking the right people for the right position. Look what God's done with our church staff. Mrs. Barnes and Beatrice and Brother Anthony and those that help in the school, my wife. I've done pretty well. I know how to pick people to put them in the right position at the right time. Sunday school teachers and on and on and on and on. Say, why is that? Because there's just something that I learned, and I don't micromanage everybody. Now, I meet with my staff regularly, daily. Say, why, preacher? You're trying to control everything? No, I'm just there to answer questions. Making sure things are getting done. Here's the vision. Here's this. Here's that. How are we here? Let me answer the questions. I don't run their day to day. I had a parent ask me something about the school, and I said, I can give you a general idea, but you'll have to talk to Brother Anthony because I don't run the day to day. I said, that's not my area. That's his. I said, if I started running the day to day, I can't get my work done. That's his work, not mine. And I don't even try to think about it. And they were like, you really don't? I said, no, I don't. I said, I don't micromanage everybody. I don't live that way. You hire the right people, you don't have to. I never have to get on somebody for being late to work or whatever. If you hire people of character, they'll correct themselves. And never have to worry about it. Now, here's what happens, though. We get into, and our government has gotten into this until just about Monday. We hire specialists instead of general practitioners. We think if we have the person who is the specialist in this area, the trouble is they might have the most knowledge, but they're the worst person in the world to deal with. I'd rather have somebody that has character and is easy to deal with. I can teach them the job than somebody that knows the job that is nobody wants to work with. Now, let me use an illustration, personal. When I was in Bible college, the last 3 years, I worked in a machine shop. The day shift manager knew the machinery. We ran what you would call a CNC machine. That's computer numeric control. It read computer tape, a bunch of dots on paper tape, and you'd load them up. And then you could work from the computer on screen and make adjustments and different things. But you got to realize this is back in the mid to late 80s. They were shut up. We did have them, and it was high tech back then. All that being said, the day shift manager, he knew those machines better than any person on the property. He understood the programming of them. He could write program. He could change the program. You name it. I mean, he knew those machines. The trouble was, he was a jerk to be around. He had all the knowledge for the job. He didn't have any people skills. None whatsoever. Now, my manager, the afternoon shift manager, he had great people skills and above average knowledge of the machines. He wasn't near as good with the knowledge of the machines as day shift, but his people skills absorbed what he did not know. Now, listen to this very carefully here. I had people skills and I had no machine skills. I was an operator. I wasn't a programmer. I didn't fix the machines. Now, as you run parts, the little tip on the edge of the cutter on the lathe, sometimes those start breaking down a little bit, and the tolerances. I knew how to fix the tolerances a little bit, and if an insert broke or whatever, fix that kind of stuff. Yes, still had to have the boss come over, because once you put a new insert in, your X, Y, or Z axis is off because the width of that bit is wider than the previous one that had been worn down. So they had to come in, touch everything off, get it running, on we go. No problem. Now, there were some operators, they could do all of that. I couldn't. But I could run more parts than they could. Now, I would not have made, listen to me, I would not have made a good manager in the shop. I had the people skills. I did not have the machine skills. There was one that had the machine skills and no people skills. He wasn't a good manager either. And by the way, it was also not a permanent career for me. And I knew that. I wasn't trying to. By the way, they asked me to be an assistant manager on night shift, and I wouldn't take it. I said, look, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to be here long enough. No sense in me learning what you want me to learn and me leaving 6 months later. I said, that's not fair to you. It's not fair to the company. And it's definitely not fair to anybody here because I don't have the machine skill. And honestly, I'm not seeking it. I'm going into the ministry. Now, I'll come back to that after a bit, but let's jump into this. God tells us how to deal with people in positions that probably should not be in the position they're in. You may or may not like what God has to say, but let me remind you, it's what God says, not what man says. And if we'll look at what God says, I think I have 5 points here. No, I only have three. I worked on so many sermons on the plane. I'm one of those people, I can get on a plane, and I can't tell you if there's another human being on the plane. I put my head down and start working, and I don't hear anything. I've had so much fun working on sermons yesterday. Number one, are you ready? If an evil leader attacks you, don't run away. Look at verse number 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, what are the next words? Leave not thy place. Everybody look at me. God says if a leader comes against you, our first reaction is, I'll go somewhere else and work. I don't have to put up with this. God said, leave not thy place. God has you there for a reason. So they lead by intimidation. Notice what it says here. It says, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Now, it amazes me what the evil leaders call a great offense. Most of these leaders are intimidators. They lead by, well, I'm the boss. You got to do what I say. They want to push their position around. You say, why? Because they don't have anything else to push. They don't know how to motivate somebody to work. They force people to follow them. Let me make a statement here. If you have to force someone to follow you, you're not a leader. Leadership is getting people to do something they don't normally want to do on their own without you forcing them to do it. Now, there comes a point in time as a parent you have to force children to do things. I get that. That's immaturity. But I'm talking about adults leading adults. The evil leader, this type of leader, doesn't care about the follower. They just want to get what they want for themselves, and they want the productivity. Everybody listen to me. We are addicted to productivity in America. We think a bigger parts count at the end of the day, it was a successful day. Not if all the parts were wrong. Not if all the employees want to quit. Everybody doing okay? I've had big days at churches that almost destroyed assistant pastors. The pastor had a big day. Yep. And all of his employees are ready to gag, barf, and die. And they're looking for somewhere else to go because they feel like they got used and abused. I will do my very best to never make it to where my staff feels like they have to do something. Everybody doing okay? I can say this about her. I can say it about her, and I can say it about him. There's been days when I've said, "Get out of here." But I get out of here. Slow time. You slip out whenever you can. Say why? Because I can't always do that. But we've had big days in different things, and I'll calm things down. I know when things are heavy, when things aren't. I know when to push, when not to push. Keep my finger on it. Know how heavy somebody's load is, how light it is. That's my job. Everybody doing okay? Yielding to their intimidation by following policy will cause many of the irritations to cease. There were times I had to work around the day shift boss in the afternoons. He was not the easiest person to get along with. Now, my night shift manager, I knew he wanted 3 creams and 4 sugars in his coffee. In other words, he wanted hot chocolate. He liked the flavored stuff, you name it. And I knew how to, first thing I would do, and I always got to work 10, 15 minutes early, just about all the time. And the first thing I'd do is clock in, I'd get my uniform on, I'd walk out, and I'd look in the coffee pot. And if it had been sitting there since 7 o'clock in the morning, I'd dump it and make a fresh pot of coffee. Say, why? Because they didn't know how to make coffee in the morning. And it had been sitting there all day in a percolator coffee. That's the old days, amen? We didn't have the fancy things. I'd make a pot of coffee. And I'd have my boss's cup sitting there ready to go with 3 creams and 4 sugars. As soon as the coffee was done, I'd have it full and walk it over and hand it to him. There's times the day shift boss would be there and he'd say, "Well, where's mine?" I said, "Where's your cup?" "What do you mean?" I said, "Where's your cup? How do you want it?" He told me. I'd go over and do it. I'd walk it back to him. He said, "You didn't have to do that." I said, "I'd do it for my boss." I'm not using their names on purpose. "I did it for Bill. I'll do it for Bob." Amen. It doesn't matter. You see, what happens then is you then follow policy. And as long as you're following policy, they can growl a little bit, but they can't fight you on it because that's what the policy is. It's when you get outside the policy to do things your way, you get in trouble. My evening manager, he let me study at my machine. I'd have my notes on 3x5 cards or something like that. And I'd have them in my pocket, and sometimes a cycle on a machine would be minute and a half, 2, 3 minutes, where I'm just standing there waiting on the machine to get done so that I could take part off, put another part in. Do you know how many 3-minute cycles there are in an 8-hour shift? You can get a lot of studying done. You can read through a lot of notes. You can memorize a lot of scriptures. Man, I had them in my pocket. Well, if the day shift manager went by, I didn't pull them out of my pocket. Say why? He didn't like that. Now, I followed policy. It's just my boss let a little relaxation on the policy as long as the work was getting done. Now, God says in verse 5, look at verse number 5. "There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, as an error proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich set in low places." He said, "Don't worry, these people are going to cut their own throats." By the way, That day shift manager didn't last much longer after I left. He ended up tangling with the big bosses and got fired. He got too big for his britches. I'm going to make a statement. Remember about, 5 years ago? Four years ago? The owner of that company stood right here and has given this church $165,000 for the construction of this building. Say why? I got along with an evil leader. He wasn't the evil leader. He was one of the leaders under him. Everybody doing okay? Number two, evil leaders don't last long and usually end up on the bottom, not the top. Everybody look at me for a second here. We read that about the princes are walking and the servants are riding horses. In other words, the servants end up riding the horses and the big leaders that thought they were hot snot on a silver platter end up shoveling up behind the horses, walking behind. They're the clown in the parade, amen? Cleaning up road apples. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he that diggeth a pit shall fall therein. Most of the evil leaders dig pits to try to entrap people by intimidating them, end up falling in their own trap. Kind of like Gilligan's Island, amen? It's true in the world. It's true in a family. You have to be careful as a parent that we don't intimidate, that we don't try to entrap. Because it's going to come around and bite you real fast. I got to tell this story. It's hilarious. My grandson has a little bit too much of his pawpaw in him. When he started, just a couple weeks ago, he figured out he could run into his room, jump up on the edge of his crib, put his foot on the mattress, grab a hold of the top of that thing, and flip himself in. Oh, they were making a big deal of it. My wife looked at me, I looked at her, and I simply said, that's not a good habit. Oh, it's just so cute, Dad. I said, it's not a good habit. Wait till he tries to come out that way. Sure enough, 12 hours later, guess what he did the next morning? He decided to get out of bed. Boom, right on the train table next to the bed. Now he landed on his back, not his head. Probably hurt the table more than anything. But guess what? They had to break the baby bed down to where it's a big boy bed now. Say why? They didn't lead that one real well. We've all been there. My daughter says, I know, Dad. You told me. Yep. I said, I know me. You can't get mad at the child at that point. We made a big deal of it. Yeah, we made a big deal of it. Hurrah, maybe they'll make another big deal out of this. Yeah, they did. No more crib. It's true in a family. It's true in a church. I've been in churches where the pastors were, in my opinion, dictators. Nobody wanted to work around them. I'm watching some of you because I know your stories. I got to be careful here. Evil people pick up stones and throw at others, but they drop the stones on themselves. Listen to this statement. When evil leaders throw stones, don't pick them up and throw them back because you're just as evil as they are. The worst thing to do is be as evil as they are and throw them right back. There's an old Baptist proverb. He who throws manure gets stinky hands too. If somebody's throwing manure, don't pick it up and throw it back at them. Because you're going to smell as bad as they smell. Everybody doing okay? We get this, well, they did it to me. So, that's sandbox stuff. That's little child stuff. Evil leaders try to chop up those around them or tear them down. The Bible talks about cutting wood, and then they endanger themselves also. When you start chopping at others, eventually you're going to chop yourself. If you have to tear someone down to look bigger, you only destroyed yourself, not them. The way up is not stepping on people. The way up is climbing the ladder. By the way, listen to this statement. Living right will win out every time. Winning right will live out every time on top. I've got to hurry. I do want to tell this one story, though. There was a couple nationally known preachers who, they didn't like me a whole lot. Brother Hiles had called me and asked me to work for him. My pastor had told me it was fine to go. I accepted the position, but I was between. I was still working for the first guy, and I had not yet started work for Brother Hiles. Well, Brother Hiles was preaching in one of these well-known preachers' churches, and I drove. He called me and said, "Are you going to be at the meeting?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Is your wife coming?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I'd like to meet with you both for a few minutes while I'm there." I said, "Perfect." He said, I doubt I'll get to you before the Monday night service. He said, "But come down front Monday night after the service, and I'm going to sign some Bibles for a while, and then I'll meet with you." I said, "No problem." I got there, and we were some of the first people there. And the well-known pastor said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I've come to hear Brother Hiles preach, and then he's asked me to meet with him." He said, "Well, you're not going to be meeting with him." I said, "Okay." He said, "You didn't hear me. You're not meeting with him." I said, "That's okay. I didn't ask you." I said, "He called me." He said, "Oh, he did not." He said, "What's this I hear? You think you're going to go work for him?" I said, "I don't know. I didn't hear what you heard." And he was just being quite rude. He was going to do everything he could to keep me from talking to Brother Hiles. Well, I waited until the service was over. My wife and I walked down, stayed right down at the altar, and he was up here signing Bibles and stuff. And he calls for the pastor. He said, "Pastor, come here." Of course, he, about 300 pounds overweight, waddles up there and says, "Yes, sir." He said, "I want you to stand right here and tell these people to wait. I'll be back in about 10 minutes. He said, "Brother Craig and Miss Debbie and I are going to meet." He said, "We're going to go right up over here." He said, "You tell these people to wait, and I'll be right back." He said, "Brother Craig, can you meet me over there?" "Yes, sir." Oh, that man's face turned red. Steam coming out of his ears. I wanted to go, but I didn't. My flesh wanted to. No lie. Another man similar to that. Something very similar. As a matter of fact, he was at that meeting. And both of them were giving me the stink on the way out. It's okay. I wasn't coming back the next night. I didn't need to talk to Brother Hiles. Brother Steve, you love this. The first night I was on staff and I sat on the platform, Miss Lopez, Joe, and Leanne, you were there. You don't know who it was, but you were there. I came out. Everybody's doing what they normally do. Brother Hiles gets up and he said, "Brother Craig, come on up here. I want to introduce our newest staff member." Puts his hand around my shoulder. He's like one of my sons. Well, like one of my grandsons. Everybody's laughing. He's talking me up. Guess who was sitting six rows back on the right-hand side? Both of those preachers. I don't to this day know why they were there, but they were looking at each other going. I wanted to go, but I didn't. I was good. You say, what was that? I didn't care what people said. Now, my flesh wanted to care, but for me to pick up the mud and throw it back, what good is that? For me to throw stones back, what good is that? Everybody doing okay? Living right wins out. Living right wins out every time. Number three, and I got to hurry here. This is what I really wanted to get at. listen to this statement. We have to be wise enough, or the Bible talks about sharp enough, talks about the iron being blunt and it needs to be whetted, whetted, sharpened. We need to be wise enough not to run our mouths against evil leaders. Look at verse 10. If the iron be blunt and you do not wet the edge, then he must put more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Watch this. If you got a dull knife, it takes a whole lot more energy to cut things. When I'm butchering a deer, I sharpen my knives constantly. Say why? I can get a whole lot more done with a sharp knife than I can a dull one. Verse 11, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment. In other words, don't muck with it. You don't have to be playing with it for it to bite you. You get close enough, it's going to bite you. Verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what he shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? Did you ever meet that person and never shut their mouth up and prove that they were an idiot? We talk ourselves way too much into sinful and mischievous things. Now, listen to me. Don't be foolish and run your mouth against evil leaders. The worst thing to do is to go person to person where you work and tell everybody how bad the leader is. I hate to tell you, you're worse than the evil leader at that point in time. Learn to take it. When I would get the day shift manager coffee, everybody in night shift was, what are you doing? It's the position, not the person. I'll be honest with you. I watched the inauguration on Monday. A couple times I was near tears because I was proud to be an American again. I was thrilled at some of the things that there was hope. There was that conquering spirit. But a little bit of me, I told my wife, I said, I feel a little sorry for Mr. Biden in some ways. I said, number one, it's cruel that they put him out and he's in no shape to be out. Nobody wants to be remembered that way. Now, he's too far gone to remember what he's going to be remembered as. But I think it's cruel. I will tell you this. In public, he was gracious. First words is, President and Mrs. Trump got out of the limo. He said, welcome home at the White House. When President Trump got done with his swearing in, first person to speak was President Biden, and he said, congratulations, sir. He said, congratulations, Mr. President. And you watched President Trump say, thank you. Now, President Trump and President Biden don't agree on just about anything, but they were gracious to one another. That's what God's talking about. I don't have to like President Biden, but I do respect how he left as far as those moments. He left a note in the Resolute desk. Appropriate note, by the way. Now, did he write it? We don't know. But I would assume he did. You say, why? Because I think deep down inside, even though I disagree with the man an awful lot, I think he had a final thought of how important that was. I watched Vice President Vance walking into the swearing in. He's walking past the honor guard through the tunnel at the Capitol building. And right before he got to, he could see the curtain, and I watched him do this as he kept walking. And I told my wife, I'm glad there's a man that understands the pressure on his shoulders. I'm glad there's a man that understands the sobriety of the moment. You could see the pressure hit him. Like, this is really happening. You say, why was that? Because that's a huge position. He's one heartbeat from being the president of the United States. There's a lot on that young man. Everybody doing okay? Don't be foolish and run your mouth against evil leaders. Let their words and their actions bite them like a snake. Don't let your words and your actions bite you like a snake. You don't need to play God, judge, and jury. Let God take care of that. Let their own words hang them. I have a statement I live by. Mrs. Barnes has heard this. I know Brother Anthony has. I have a little statement I use a lot. Give them enough rope to hang themselves. We want to be the ones pulling the rope. You don't have to pull the rope. You just give them enough rope, they'll run to the end. They'll jerk the knot. Let them look like the fool. Don't you be the one pulling the rope for the fool. Verse 12 says, look at verse 12. The words of the wise man's mouth are what? Gracious. Let me say something. President Trump showed graciousness. Now, when it came time for his speech, for vision for the future, he didn't attack one person, but he did attack policy. He had respect for the office, but said, this is the way it's been let go. We're not doing that anymore. The Gulf of America. I love that. Now, wait a second. The one that really made me laugh was the External Revenue Service. I laughed till my sides hurt on that one. Learn to be gracious with your words to evil leaders. Can I tell you something? I've had to meet with leaders that I would consider evil, but I'm gracious around them. I was invited 3 different times to Governor Morrissey's inauguration. Matter of fact, I got the official lettered one yesterday, a week and a half late. Welcome to the post office, amen. But I was invited several times. I wasn't going. I had too many other things going on. I'm not driving all that way just to be around that many people, and it didn't matter to me. Say, what'd you do with it, preacher? I threw it in the trash. I didn't go. I got invited to the dinner afterwards, $150 a plate. I told my wife, I said, I hope I get to keep the plate if I go. Good night. Now, wait a minute. I mean, this is a real story. That day shift manager, when I was working in the shop, about the last year I worked there, he wanted to do one of my yearly reviews. And I sat there for about 20 minutes, and he railed on me. He said, look, you're one of the most inconsistent parts people we've got. I just sat there. I said, okay, can you explain that? He said, yeah. He said, let me show you. He pulls some time cards. He said, well, on this machine, this night you ran 300 parts. The next night, you only ran 250. And the next night, you ran 275. And on the fourth night, you ran 325. He said, you're all over the place. I said, yes, sir, that's true. He said, what do you have to say for yourself? I said, how many man hours are on it? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, that night I ran 2 machines. This night I ran 3 machines. This night I ran 3 machines and deburred parts. This night I ran 1 machine and deburred parts. I said, do me a favor, pull day shift on all those. He pulled day shift. I said, now, they ran 1 machine each. And their parts counts were what? 175, 180. I ran 300. Well, it's different on day shift. I said, okay. But they had 8 hours on the machine. I had 2 hours or 3 hours on each machine. Well, he was so mad. He called a meeting with the owner of the company and a couple of the other big boys and took me up there. I said, that's fine. And I said, do me a favor, bring all these papers. I sat there, listened to the attack the second time. I didn't fight. Now, honestly, my flesh wanted to fight. And he went through the whole thing again with them. And I said, Stuart, I said, would you ask him to pull the man hours, not just the parts counts? He said, let me see the cards. He said, well, it doesn't matter. He said, let me see the cards. So he handed him the cards. Craig, you ran two machines, three machines. One night you ran three machines in D-Bird parts. Yes, sir. He said, let me see day shift. I didn't tell him to do that. He did. Well, day shift's different. He said, let me see day shift. I was consistently almost doubling day shift. He said, you want to call him inconsistent? He said, Craig, do me a favor. Go back down to work. You got a dollar an hour raise. Don't worry about it. And for the next 2 hours, the day shift manager was in the president's office in... It wasn't a happy meeting. You see, the results were of the meeting wasn't me. I just let the record talk for itself. Yeah, you can skew numbers, but let's look at real numbers. Well, on this night, you didn't have any parts. Yeah, because you had me clean three machines out and I had to suck the sumps out. I said, isn't it interesting? So about my last 6 months I worked there, we worked two weeks a day, did swing shift. I held almost every record on parts in the company. I was breaking my own parts counts on day shift, not night shift. I broke my own records on day shift. Say, how is that? I just kept working. I let my work do the talking for me. You see, you don't have to attack the one attacking you. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. God says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. I'll be honest with you, I got a little put out. I was making $7.50 an hour when I... my third year there. It was a non-union shop. My dad got mad at me. I said, Dad, I think I could make a whole lot more money. He said, well, you're not going to be there long. He said, if you got an itch, go find out what you're worth. I went up into South Chicago, found a machine shop up there. Filthy, dirty, nasty place. You got to understand, this is 1989. I just got married. They offered me $16 an hour. It was more than double my pay. I can't tell you that drive from South Chicago wasn't tempting to tell one company to take the job and put it somewhere. And the Holy Spirit said, how long are you going to have the job? You're going to have to buy a bunch of tools that you don't have. I'll just be content with $7.50 and God will take care of the rest. I went back to work, never told anybody. You say, why? Found out what I was worth. Didn't mean I was going to take a job. I liked where I was working. It was clean. I could put up with it. I knew the people. I didn't have to put up with the filth of the other place. I wasn't going to be there long. God will take care of it. Maybe we ought to just stay and let's deal with evil leaders God's way. Not our way. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Evil sometimes doesn't mean sinfully bad as far as somebody that's perverted. Evil just means somebody that's just trying to destroy somebody else. Let's not be evil leaders. And let's be careful how we deal with evil leaders we come in contact with.